We read those passages and we don't know what those words mean. We don't know what the passage means. So next week we'll get into very specific terms. Today we're going to take one term and explore the concept of that term, the definition of that term, according to the Bible. And that's sort of a groundwork for next week and for your study with other people in regards to spiritual terms or differences in doctrine. So this week we're going to talk about the fact that if you misunderstand one word, you misunderstand the whole passage. If you don't know the definition of one term, you're going to miss the message. So don't skip past words that you don't understand. And here's an example. As I was preparing for this, I ran across this article that I was reading, and here's what this guy was writing. When I was growing up in small town America, stories about religion were generally confined to the Saturday church pages of the local newspaper. Anybody here remember the Lee Summit Journal and the church page once a week? That's what he's talking about. He could be talking about Lee Summit. Listen to the next sentence. Catholics and Jews were the most exotic religious practitioners in town. How would you define exotic in that context? Different is what I came up with. I looked up in Webster and it had a lot of different definitions. Exotic can mean a lot of different things. But the one I chose was strikingly different. So what this guy is saying is the Catholics and Jews were strikingly different from what I assume he meant the majority of the population, which was Protestant. So he goes on in the next sentence and says, an atheist was a strong term of disapprobation. What does that mean? See, I've heard exotic a lot of times, but I've never heard of disapprobation. Nobody knows what that means? Neither did I. It means condemnation. So he's saying that, you know, when you come to Christianity, it's strikingly different if you look at the different denominations. But if you talk about atheism, that's something that most people back when he was growing up condemned. Today, it's sort of celebrated, isn't it? People sort of celebrate people who are different, who don't fall into the norm. I think that's pretty typical of today. So can you see how the whole article would be confusing by just two words? You really wouldn't get the gist of what he was saying if you didn't understand that the definitions of those two words. Open your books to Mark 11. In Mark 11, Jesus is going to be challenged by the chief priests, scribes, and elders when he comes into the temple. And they're going to challenge him on his authority. What authority do you have? And so we'll start in the 27th verse of Mark 11. Then they came again to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" They're talking about his teaching of this new doctrine, his miracles. By what authority do you have to do these things? Verse 29, but Jesus answered and said, "I also will ask you one question. Then, when you answer me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things." So here's the question that Jesus asked the the Jewish leaders, and here's the question we should be asking others and ourselves. The question is, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And you could put any subject in there. He's talking about the baptism of John. But any doctrinal issue, is that from heaven or is that from men? Key question, verse 31. And they reasoned among themselves, the Jewish leaders, and they said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then do you believe John? Why then do you not believe John's teaching? But if we say from men, because they feared the people, for all the people counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. Well, they did know. They did know, but that was how they were ducking the question. They did know if it was from heaven or from men. And when you talk to others about doctrinal issues, they'll know. And if they don't know, and some people don't know because they've never read the Bible, when they are exposed to the truth and they know, it'll make a world of difference in their lives. So the question is, all these doctrinal issues, are they from heaven or are they from men? I'm going to take a short survey here this morning, just out of curiosity. My wife, Pat, attended the Presbyterian Church before she and I started dating. And as we got dating and I started getting serious, I asked Gary Anderson if he would study with Pat and I. Many of you know Gary Anderson over at Murray Road. Gary Anderson was raised a Presbyterian. Pat was attending the Presbyterian Church. But, and even after Gary and Lois were married for several years, he remained a Presbyterian. But then as he learned the truth, he joined the Church of Christ, and he is now an elder over at Murray Road. So I asked Gary if he would study with Pat and I and work out some of these differences between the Presbyterian doctrine and the Bible. So my survey this morning is this. How many people sitting here in this audience today attended some other religious group or had no prior religious training before they became involved with the Church of Christ? Please raise your hand. See, that's what I thought it would be. Almost 50%. And I've seen that in other congregations when we were members at Murray Road. It's almost 50% people that came from other backgrounds weren't raised in the Church of Christ. And that's a good thing. I'm so glad that Pat had the I'm so glad that Pat had the exposure that she did in the Presbyterian Church. Because when we started dating, I knew right off the bat that she loved the Lord. That's the key point. So I have a caveat about this presentation. Who can define the word caveat?
Exception.
Disclaimer is accurate, but not a very good definition.
Sorry.
What does disclaimer mean? What do you think?
Condition.
Condition is a little closer, but Webster says it's an explanation to prevent misinterpretation. A caveat is a modifying or a cautionary disclaimer to be considered when evaluating, interpreting, or doing something. So a disclaimer explains what the statement's all about. So here's an example. His investment advice comes with a caveat that the stock market is impossible to predict with absolute accuracy. So a caveat is explaining so that there's no misunderstanding about what your statement is all about. Well, my caveat this morning, so that there's no misinterpretation about my intent in these lessons, is number one, these lessons are designed to not to ridicule or embarrass others who are currently worshiping in another religious group or those who have family or friends who follow other religious doctrines. As you just saw, 50% of this group this morning come from different backgrounds, so it's not my intention to embarrass you or your family members who still attend those groups. That's not what this is all about. Number two, these lessons will only teach what the Bible teaches for the purpose of providing support for your defense of the gospel. See, the whole goal this morning is so that you can handle situations as they arise in your life. These two guys that come to your front door and knock on your front door, you should know how to handle that. And so we're going to talk about that. But we are not going to name religions today. We're not going to call out people's doctrinal standpoints. We're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about these issues. Turn your books to 1 John, the 4th chapter. In 1 John 4, we're told that we are to test other religious doctrines. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets," the word prophet here means teachers, "have gone out into the world." It would seem rather normal to me that if somebody says they were teaching you from the Bible, that they'd be teaching the truth. But that's just my normal, natural, trusting spirit. I just trust people to be honest and truthful with me unless they prove otherwise. So when John says, test the spirit, we really have to know how to do that. John says that these people have gone out into the world, meaning that at one point they did know the truth, but now they're teaching something other than the truth. So how do we test the spirits? We need a method of deciphering what other people teach to know whether it's from heaven or from men. Well, he says in verse 2, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So John says, do they teach that Jesus came to earth and lived as a man here on earth? Do they teach that Jesus truly was the Son of God? Do they teach that Jesus was the Messiah? Do they believe in Jesus? That's one sure way. And let me tell you, there's a lot of religious groups that don't believe in Jesus. A lot of them. And then in verse 3 he says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's not from heaven. It's from men. Then John goes on to say, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is anyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. They don't believe in Jesus. Have you talked to people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every week, and I read my Bible. I just can't buy into Jesus as being crucified on the cross and then raised from the dead. I can't believe that. Well, why not? That's in the Bible. That's from heaven. Well, verse 1 says that there are many false prophets, and there are many today. They don't believe in Jesus' divinity. They don't believe he was born of a Virgin Mary. They don't believe he died and rose from the dead. They don't believe in Jesus. And this is the doctrine of the Antichrist. They believe he was a good teacher. He was and lived a good life. But they don't believe in his divinity. So we're going to make a list from the Bible of definitions of the Antichrist. And the first one was just what we just read. They don't acknowledge Jesus has come in the flesh. Then in 1 John 2:22, it says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Well, we have two parts of our definition in this passage. First, the Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ, or the Savior, the Messiah. They deny that he died for our sins. And Jesus tells us in John 14th chapter that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So by denying Jesus, they also deny the Father, God the Father. So we have two parts to our definition there, and there's many religious groups that fall in that category. The fourth definition is they are false Christs. They claim to be Christ himself. Matthew 24 tells us about Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, they're showing him around the temple in Jerusalem, and then they get out later in the day, and they get out by themselves, and the disciples say, would you explain that? You said that this temple was going to be falling down. And he says, well, he was actually, and we know that in 70 AD, that the temple was destroyed by the Romans. But he goes on from that point after their question to describe the end of time. That whole passage, you should read it. It's all about the end of time and what's going to happen. And it's pretty amazing, pretty descriptive. Well, one of the things he says in verse 5 is, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. So he's saying that at the end of time, there's going to be many antichrists who claim that they are the true Christ. We had a couple of those just in the last 20 years, remember? I wasn't going to name names, so I won't. But they, people believe these preachers who get up and say they are Christ. These two men that I had thought about actually resulted in killing almost 1,000 people because they believed they were Christ. These two men were Christ. They followed them to their death. What a shame. Well, he says in verse 24 that these people who claim to be Christ will be great deceivers. They will impress things. They will do impressive things to demonstrate that they are the Christ. So great that they will deceive many, the very elect. How would you define elect? Pardon me? Well, educated in the Bible would probably be one of those definitions. Chosen. So how would you define chosen? Yes, the deceivers will draw away people in the church. How would you define church?
God's believing, obedient people.
Okay, so I'd narrow it down to believers. These deceivers are going to draw away even believers. That verse says, if that were possible. See, if is a big word. It doesn't say that they will draw away believers. But if it were possible for a believer to be drawn away, these deceivers would be powerful enough to do that. So let me warn you that we as believers need to be on guard. We need to be very diligent about false doctrines. It's possible we could be drawn away. So the fifth definition from the Bible about Antichrist is that they are an adversary against God. How would you define adversary? Enemy. Opposite is closer. It's a challenger, one who is in a contest, in conflict and dispute. So people, the Antichrist, is going to be challenging the authority of Christ and God. And that is very prominent in religious circles. They're challenging what the Bible says. They're challenging the authority of God and Christ. It's a very widespread doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Jesus is talking about the second coming. And he says, Paul is saying that when you ask me, brothers, about the second coming, I don't want you to get unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or a letter which supposedly comes from me saying that the day of the Lord has already come. He's saying that the coming of Jesus will have several characteristics about it, and one of them is that this son of perdition, this Antichrist, will oppose what God has set into order, and he will exalt himself above God even and change the laws and commands of God because he claims that authority as God on earth. There's a couple of religions that stand out in that characteristic, that they think that they are God on earth. They have it in their doctrine, they have it in their writings, and you need to be aware that there is no way that's possible. But you know what happened is that Christ came to earth. We started out with 1 John 4 and describing the Antichrist. And here it is. The 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, they were all written before 100 AD. And so Jesus died, and within 70 years after that, it says that there are many Antichrists that are already in the world. So less than 70 years after Jesus died on the cross, returned to heaven, there's all these antichrists, and they persist even today. So we have these five definitions of an antichrist from the passages we read, and there's others in Revelation and Daniel. There's a lot of other descriptions. But Let's pause right here and see if there's any comments or questions about the Antichrist. You know, that is a big movement, and it has been so recently. I don't know if any of you attended Promise Keepers, but I went a couple times. But one thing that Promise Keepers was that they wanted everybody to be unified. Didn't matter if am I cutting in and out here? Doesn't matter if the audience was made up of Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Jehovah's Witnesses. It didn't matter. We were all one in Christ. We were all brothers in Christ. This was a men's group, if you aren't familiar with it. Well, their premise for the teaching was how to have a better marriage. And that was definitely a good thing. But when you have people promoting unity of all doctrines, of all believers, that's not a good thing. Because, especially in that kind of a group where you have thousands of men in one stadium, you get to where you're accepting the guy sitting next to you. You're all there for a common reason, to improve your marriage. But your doctrines are so different. It can't be that all of those doctrines can be unified, can be right. It can't be.
I would piggyback on Gerald's comment. If you're going to focus on the commonality, even the devils believe and tremble.
Mm-hmm.
So if we just focused on just that commonality, well, we have that in common with the devil.
Mm-hmm. Right. There are a lot of things that we all have in common, but when you have different doctrines, you can't be unified. But that's not just a religious move. That's a worldwide move. Everybody's the same. You have to be tolerant of somebody that chooses to be married to the same sex. You have to be tolerant of these people that believe different. We're all the same. We're all brothers in the world. See, that thinking is very prominent in religion and in the world. And in our schools, they're teaching tolerance all the time. The definition of a family is no longer what the Bible says it is. Any other comments? Well, that's true with anybody that promotes tolerance. They're very intolerant when you disagree with them. Very intolerant. Yeah, that's pretty common. If you don't believe like, if you believe like them, they're very tolerant. But if you don't, they're not.
Just a comment, like we would
definitely.
Your doctrine, that was a situation where he was just trying to find a common thing to get their attention to listen. And of course, he lost a lot of when he started to tell the truth, which is what happened to us.
Right. And Alan brings up a good point, and we're going to get into that part of it hopefully this morning. But you know, the way you initiate a good conversation with somebody is you find something in common with them. And the most common thing that you should have in agreement is that the Bible is your standard. The Bible is the authority. The Bible is what you're going to rely on to decide whether it's from men or from heaven.
Mm-hmm. And as we go through terms, I really appreciate the foundation that you've built together. One term that we have to be careful about is my church.
My church.
Yeah.
Church. Yep.
It doesn't belong to me. And that's where the unifying factor needs to be. Just as you started out, we can unify in Christ's teaching. That you can unify with Christ in his teaching. We teach first the kingdom of God of his right.
I had to leave so many terms out of this, but my church was one of them. Pat and I were actually talking about that the other day, because she reminded me that when she used to use that term, my church, referring to the Presbyterian church, and when we were with my dad, he would always say, I wish I had a church. he had a subtle humor about it. I wish I had my church. But yeah, there are a lot of terms that we really don't want to use. And the church is you and I. So you can't talk about my church. We are the church. And you can't talk about going to church, because we're going to meet with the church. But we're not going to the church. This is not the church, the building. So, good point. Any other comments? Well, let me see if I followed you. I think what you meant was that when we talk about the elect, the believers, they're believers that believe in the New Testament and not the Old Testament. I wouldn't agree with that. I believe in the Old Testament.
Well, I believe what happened is the truth, but what was law is not. What was binding then is binding today.
Oh, sure. I see what you're saying. There are people who follow the Ten Commandments, and they keep the Sabbath day holy, and that kind of thing. And that's what Bob's referring to. All of those things were transferred when Christ came, died on the cross, and he left us a new way. All those things are past. We can certainly learn how he handled his people. We can certainly learn how, and Steve gave a great introduction to his lesson on music about Moses and how God told Moses how to the first time strike the rock and the second time speak to the rock, and he did it wrong. I thought that was a good illustration. We can learn a lot from the Old Testament, but we follow the New Testament. Any other comments? That's right. That's right.